The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, the parents of Jesus brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what was stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer day and night. At that moment she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for redemption of Israel. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is an exciting Sunday, because it is a Sunday layered, one layer upon another layer upon another layer. Of course, there are the central layers, the central or the focus of every Sunday. This is, after all, the feast day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come every Sunday. Every Sunday is indeed a little Easter, or not even a little Easter. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. It is the Sunday of the celebration of the resurrection. It's another feast day, another grand feast. It is the celebration of the consummation of the salvation of all people in the witness of the giving of Christ's body and blood in the upper room and the Passover feast. You can even say, in fact, we do say, that the consummation of the Passover in the upper room was a fulfillment of the Exodus event, the Passover event of the slaughtering of the lambs and putting on the lintels of the door at that time. The second feast layered upon this day, the celebration of the resurrection. But it goes on. There are more feasts layered on this particular day, because this day, as we celebrate it, is also the feast day of the presentation and the feast day of the purification and the feast day of, well, it keeps on going. There's another one that's in here, a lesser one as well. It's called the Feast of the Lighting, the Candle Mass. You may see it written someplace where they say that the ancient tradition of the church was that the service would happen at night and that everyone would be given a candle, kind of like Epiphany used to be. And in a dark church, everybody would enter into the church carrying the candle. And after the candles were lit, and the Easter candle was lit, there'd be a blessing of the lights, the Candlemas. So let's take a moment and pray. Gracious God, we ask you to bless the light of this candle. Lord, in fact, we ask you to bless all lights, candles and incandescent bulbs, all the lights that we see, Lord, because we understand that the lights that we see with our eyes can be to us through your blessing, the image of the brightness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his light would illumine our hearts and minds and that that light would shine forth from us in word and deed and action, that it would illumine our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that as we encounter the wonder and beauty and miracle of this world, your presence within us would enlighten us and give us hope and peace, which passes all understanding. Bless the lights, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Candlemas, the blessing of the lights, a gift to us that reminds us that all light, in fact, all things, can be a reminder and a factual image of the presence of God and the purpose of God within our lives. We don't have to be in church or holding a cross in our hands. We can be just observing life to encounter the living God. But there's more. Of course, there's more. Of course, this is the Feast of the Presentation. What is the presentation? It is the tradition, it is the requirement under the law of Moses in Israel to take the firstborn male child of the family back into the temple. Because God had told Abraham that this promise that said, I will raise up the sons and daughters of Abraham to be a mighty nation. And so the command was that the firstborn child be taken back to the temple by the parents and given back to God in recognition of the promise to Abraham, but also in recognition that the child actually belonged to God in the first place. And the child is presented back to God as God's own child. And it is a presentation of the parents presenting themselves in obedience to the law to say that recognizing that God has created this child. In fact, God has created myself and all beings, that I am presenting myself to God to be a worshiping, obedient, joyful servant in the Lord. It's also the presentation, it's also the feast of the purification. There's this, the Jewish tradition was that the woman after giving birth to the child was ritually impure and would be sequestered away from the community for 40 days to become strong again, to care for the child, and after 40 days would go to the temple to make an offering, perhaps of two turtle doves or a ram or a goat, to be slaughtered on the high altar in thanksgiving to God for the birth of the child, for her own life. She'd be welcomed back into the community as now ritually pure and as a full part of the community again. And it's like all this stress and tension about this whole idea of purification after the birth of a child. But we remember that it was not God's intention for childbirth to be painful and difficult, to be harmful and hurtful, to be even sometimes tragically fatal to the child or to the mother. This is never God's intention. That this aspect of childbirth was a aspect of the fall. Remember back in Genesis where God says there will be this pain in childbirth in the coming of the new generation of children as a reminder of the distance between us that must be overcome. And so this aspect of the Jewish law was to say we recognize that this pain and this terror that we go through at this moment was not intended by God. This is a byproduct of the brokenness, and that at this moment the brokenness is made whole again in the submission under the law and in the offering back and the purification process. That's what this is all about. Now we also recognize that Mary was not impure, because the whole process of that also was focused on the consummation of the relationship that produced the child, and she had not had that. So even though she did not have to go through that purification or that aspect of the purification ceremony, she and Joseph did it anyway to honor the law, to honor the God's intention for the healing of community, for the healing of the world. There's another feast. Can you believe it? How many feasts for today? There is another feast that up until the 11th century was really a focus of this day and then was lost. And it was the Feast of Meeting. The Feast of Meeting. And we can see that in the representation on the cover. And we can hear about it in the gospel for today. It was the meeting of Simeon and Anna with the child, with the Savior. Simeon, an elder, a devout, wise man who looked around and saw within the culture and the society of his world that the world was not right, that the culture was not right, that the conditions in the world were stressed and strained and individual and narcissistic, and that the hope for the world was not found in politics. It wasn't found in economics. It wasn't found in sociology or psychology. These things are interesting, but the hopes and dreams and aspirations for the fullness and the completeness of life is not found in these things. And so through spirit and through the wisdom of God and through the devotion of his understanding of God, he realized within himself that the unification and the peace that passed all understanding can only be found within the context of God's promises. God's promise to make all things new. God's promise to bring light to the nations. God's promise to lift everybody up from whatever station in life they are in, that they might find peace and joy and wonder in the place where they live, in the place where they are. Remember that when Mary and Joseph came to the temple and offered simply two turtle doves, that was a sign that they were of the lowest caste, that they were the poorest people. This was the least sacrifice they could make. That's why I said they could make a goat or a lamb. Depending on how rich you were, you made more and more and more. The finer the animal, you know. The God's promise to the people that Simeon understood, because he was an elder probably in the Sanhedrin and had the cash there, but it wasn't about that either. It was rather about the understanding that no matter who I am and what I am and where I am, I find peace within me with the revelation of God. And so he waited. Where else would he wait but in the temple? Where else would he know? Where would he know to go to find the Savior, to find the consummation but in the church? And then Anna, this elder, wise woman, the spiritual woman who had followed the same path as Simeon, recognized that the challenges of the life that she lived and the life around her would not be met and fulfilled in the culture or in the politics or in the economics or in any of these things, but would be met and fulfilled only in the person of God. And so she waited. Where else would she wait? Because you see, the problems that she felt in the culture and the society and that Simeon felt also existed within the church. Yet this was the place, the only place. And so she waited there as well. Until this day, when the child was presented, when the feast of the purification was met, and it was the Spirit that led Simeon to the child and led Anna to the child, so that this call of the Spirit could be met, the meeting of Simeon and Anna with the person of the Savior. And yet there's another aspect of this feast, a lesser aspect of a lesser feast. Because the meeting of Simeon and Anna as a physical event within the context of the temple in the world, while it was profound and amazing and incredible, was secondary to the already existent meeting of Simeon and Anna within the context of their own heart and mind and spirit with the person and the will of God. Recognizing or not that they had been called by God to recognize the Savior and then to be a witness to the Savior in the meeting of other people. You see how this begins to domino? It's so easy for us to find ourselves within the middle of the domino fall. We tend to start on page 120 of a 250-page book. We take that moment of the revelation, the one that's important to us, and we count that as the beginning. But it started so long before. If we stop so often and breathe and trace back our life, we'll find that the seeds of this moment, that the blessing of this moment was planted and actually blooming so long ago. And that our life, all the decisions and all the twists and turns, some not so good, have led us to this moment, this chance, this opportunity for recognition, this chance for meeting. And so in the consummation of this moment, Anna and Simeon have the meeting in spirit as they have had the meeting in their physical life with the consummation, the fulfillment of life in the purpose and intention of God as Savior for the people of Israel. In fact, according to the words of Simeon, for all the world. Did you know, of course you may not know this, but up until about the 7th century, this feast was also done on the 14th of February. Why? Well, it's 40 days after the Feast of the Epiphany. See, right now we're 40 days after the Christmas, Feast of Christmas, always 40 days after, because it's 40 days after for purification. Why would the feast come, according to the church, 40 days after Epiphany instead of 40 days after Christmas? Well, you've heard me say it before. Because I've said that it used to be in the ancient tradition of the church that Christmas and Epiphany were counted as one grand event. The revelation, the coming of the Christ child is a revelation to the children of Israel, and Epiphany, the revelation of the Christ child to everybody else in the world. And so the church counted Epiphany and Christmas as one big ball celebration. No two distinct events at all. Really one giant event that took place. And so the feast of the meeting, and the feast of the presentation, the feast of the purification were 40 days after the Epiphany. But as the church grew older, they found that this became confusing. That the church itself hung on to the idea of Christmas. This is ours, our Christmas. And began to lose that focus on Epiphany. How Simeon cried out to God. How Simeon cried out to the people. How Simeon cried out. Now your servant can depart in peace. For my eyes have seen the Savior, who is the light of the nations and the glory of your people Israel. This was God's promise in the gift of the Christ in Christmas and Epiphany. From that point on, it's all one event. In fact, it's one event with the Feast of the Presentation. In fact, it's the reason why everything is layered like it is. Everything that the church has done, everything the church has tried over the years, has been this effort to layer an understanding of the richness and the profound wonder and mystery of God within the context of our lives, that we might find the witness of God in everything that we do, in everything that we see, layered one layer upon another layer upon another layer. And if we missed one, or we ignored one, or we're just burned out on one, we would be shocked and surprised and delighted and filled with wonder when we realized the other feast, the other layer, the other depth of perception and spiritual richness in the next moment. How could it be otherwise for us? To know God so intimately within us to fulfill all of the needs of our lives, to give us peace when we cannot find it for ourselves. Presentation of Christ in the temple was not simply a giving back of the child to God, but recognized by Simeon and Anna that the child was never given to us fully like the other children, but rather was always God's. It was a recognition that that child is always with us, Emmanuel, and that through this depth of recognition, if not understanding, we can find that peace which sets us free. And then through action, through word and deed, we can share that in meeting with the world. Lord, you have fulfilled your promise to us. We may now live in peace, for we have seen your salvation. He is a light to the nations and the glory of the people Israel. Amen.